already start thinking. Even Zoe and I this morning, we're thinking, who can we invite to our service next week? And we really want this to be a time of gathering where we can, it's an easy service to invite our family and friends and coworkers, and there's going to be a light lunch afterwards. There's going to be activities and crafts. There's going to be our famous donut wall again. It's going to be a lot of fun. So make sure you're inviting people out for that. And with that, we still need some help for next week. So if you're able and could come a bit early next week, maybe around 10 to 10:30, if you could come next week a bit early to help us set up, to set up tables out there and to help set up whatever Doris needs help with, that would be really helpful. So Doris is going to have a sign-up sheet out here today. If you're able to come and can commit, that would be really helpful for us so that next week just goes really smoothly. So really looking forward to that. And with that, I'll just add in, there is going to be a children's song performance next week too, so that's going to be a part of our service. If your children want to get involved in that, you can talk to Pastor Phoebe. And yeah, I think they're already hard at work practicing that. So with that, let me pray for us, and then I'll read scripture for today's message. So God, right now we come to you, and even right now in this space, I ask that you be bringing people to mind. Who can we invite next week to our service? Who are friends or family or coworkers or neighbors that you, God, are drawing to our hearts? And even with our Advent outreach, God, where are you leading us to love those around us? In our own community and context, would you lead us, God? We pray today that you would speak to us through Pastor Arthur even, and that you would encourage us in this Christmas season. So God, we pray that you would give us joyful hearts, that we would be generous and love all. So God, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So for our scripture reading today, I'm going to read out of Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 15 to 20. And it says this, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them." The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Tim. Good morning. Well, why don't we spend some time to greet one another by saying Merry Christmas. How about that this morning? How about that? We oftentimes just rush by people, and as we slow down, let us greet each other with a warm greeting of Merry Christmas. If you feel like a hug, make sure you get permission. If you feel like a holy kiss, definitely get a permission. Let's pray together. Lord, help us simply to gather at the manger, that our eyes be fixed on Jesus and Him alone. Let us gaze on this child, knowing that this child is no ordinary child, because he has come to save us all. What a scene it is for us to gaze at the manger, and behind it is the cross that one day he would bear for us all. And so, Lord, we simply want to be quiet before you and simply gaze at the manger with a cross in the back, knowing that this child saved us all. Speak to us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As your senior pastor, there is a question that I must ask. And it's a very divisive question. Is Die Hard a Christmas movie or not? Now, for those of you say no, I would like for you to, we'll take a vote here. So this is a very dividing question. I know you didn't come for this, but this is a question that we must answer as a church. And so I ask that if you believe that Die Hard is not a Christmas movie, then will you please do this with your hand right now? Can you just do that? I don't know who started this, but this seems to be the thing that people do nowadays. I don't know why, but so there are some no's here. We see some no, okay? All right. Now, if you believe that Die Hard is a Christmas movie, will you do the following? Say yes and amen. Okay, will you please say yes and amen? So can I hear it, please? One, two, three.
Yes, amen.
It's a kind of a tie. Great. Next week, church division. I claim it is. And here's why. John McClane, played by Bruce Willis, is trapped in a building full of terrorists. Well, it turned out they're not terrorists, but they're just thieves. Sorry for those of you who haven't seen it. He managed to kill all of them except for two. One of them is the leader of the gang, Hans Gruber, and the other one is holding his... And he's holding his wife hostage while there's another guy over there on the other side, also one of his goons. He has two bullets left. Now, how can he kill both of them in time and save his wife? And just as he was thinking, what am I going to do, is when he spotted in the back of an office room duct tape. Not just any duct tape, but Christmas duct tape. And so he got the idea of taping the gun to his back. And he pretends to surrender coming in. And he, you know, just chit-chat with, you see that illustration there, duct tape, okay? So he comes in with his arms, you know, pretending he's surrendering. And he's, you know, he's just chatting with those two bad guys and he makes them laugh. And just as those two guys took their eyes off him for 1 second, what does he do? He grabs the gun and he pulls it out and he shoots one guy dead and then he shot the bad guy. And then, of course, as he was falling out, he's smoking a gun and he blows it off and says, "Happy trails, Hans." And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why Die Hard is a Christmas movie. That's not funny. It is a Christmas movie. I don't care what Bruce Willis says. It is a Christmas movie. Because if it wasn't for those Christmas duct tape, how could he have saved his wife? Now, besides being a Christmas movie, Die Hard plays a very significant role in my life because, believe it or not, it is instrumental in me becoming a Christian. You see, I came to Canada when I was 12 years old. At the time, I came from Hong Kong, didn't speak English very well. I quickly learned that one of the best ways to protect yourself at school from bullies is, well, by swearing, you know, acting tough. Well, what better way to learn how to swear than watch movies like Die Hard? So by the time I was 15, I had Die Hard memorized, even though I know that you're not supposed to watch it at the age of 15. But it was on TV, and so I watched it over and over again. I memorized the whole movie. And one of the phrases that Bruce Willis often used, or John McClane often used in the movie, was "Jesus Christ!" every time he gets mad or angry. Besides the other swear word that he uses, Jesus Christ was actually a word that he used quite often. It became one of my favorite phrases to use in school because it was something that I thought I could get away with saying at school. It would be like saying, "What the heck?" or "Oh, crap," or something like that. So you could get away with saying that in school, but if you use other words, you might not get away with it. So that became kind of my common phrase at school whenever I get frustrated. It was grade 10. And I was in my accounting class, and the teacher that day was sick, so she called in one of the substitute teachers. And this substitute teacher happens to be my drafting teacher. I was actually a draftsman for 4 years in high school. And he's a slim, tall, white-haired gentleman, just the most gentle man you've ever met. quite old. And so on that day, he was supervising us as a class, and all of our assignments were done. And then he said, well, you guys can do whatever you want. Well, so me and my friends, we put our tables together, and we started playing card games, playing Big Two, to be more specific. I was very good at it, but on that day, I was having a really bad time. I kept losing, and so every time I lose, I would say, Jesus Christ. And then Mr. Miskimmon heard it, and then first time he heard it, he said, Arthur, I want you to apologize. Okay, so I thought I said a bad word, so I will apologize. I said, sorry. And then the next card game, I lose again, and I said, Jesus Christ. And then this time he stood up. This is Mr. Miskimmon, who's gentle, a gentle, tall gentleman. He stands up, and he says, Arthur, stand up. I said, okay. And he said, I want you to apologize to the whole class right now. I said, sorry. And then he says, Arthur, do not ever use that name again, like this. And that was the first time I realized that that was actually the name of a person. You see, growing up in Hong Kong, I didn't grow up in a Christian family, so I didn't know who Jesus was. I sort of know his Chinese name, but I didn't know the English name of Jesus. So I thought that was just a swear word. And so after school, I told my friends what happened, and then I said, who is this Jesus Christ? And then little did I know, I had actually a lot of Christian friends, and they told me who Jesus was. And then they invited me to attend this Christian youth conference back in March of 1992. And it was at that conference where I heard the gospel for the first time. I've never heard it before. I grew up in an Anglican school in Hong Kong, but I never really learned much about the gospel. And so it was there that I heard Jesus for the first time. And I remember that evening, the pastor says, for those of you who want to become Christ followers, will you come forward and sit at the front? And so I did. I sat at the front, and as the pastor kept talking, I just feel this overwhelming sense of guilt and shame. I was 15 years old, and I felt this, I've become this really filthy person, filthy mouth, filthy thoughts, and I just feel really ugly inside out. And I sat there on the carpet while the pastor was talking. And as he prayed for us, something very strange happened. I felt this warmth came over me. Not just any kind of warmth. I mean, the church was not cold or anything. But suddenly, I just felt this overwhelming warmth as if somebody put his hands on my shoulders. And this heat just came over me. And I felt forgiven. For the first time in my life, I felt forgiven. I felt freedom. I felt this sense of joy that I have never felt before. And interestingly, I looked around. There was nobody around me. I was just sitting there by myself. I was alone that day, but I guess I wasn't alone, really. Now, this happened more than 30 years ago, so thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That night, I took the bus home. And if you know Toronto, we gather in this high school in East York. And I lived in North Scarborough. So the bus home in 1992 took about an hour and a half, just like today. And so for me, it was like the whole evening ended at 10 o'clock, and I didn't get home almost till 12. This is 1992. There's no cell phones. There's no nothing to tell my parents how late I was going to be. My parents had no idea. They knew I went to a youth conference. They just had no idea why at 12 o'clock I still wasn't home. I remember getting off the bus that night. I have to run about 3 blocks to get home. I was running. Like, it was dark. It was scary. There was this, like, weird dude on the bus, and he was the last one, and I was the last one to get off, and I was afraid that he was following me, but he didn't. But anyways, I ran home as fast as I could. It was in the dark, and I remember running. Yet I was running and praying at the same time, not just for my safety. I was like thanking God all the way home. And I remember praising God. I remember running and just couldn't stop singing, couldn't stop praying. That was the first time in my life my heart was filled with joy because I felt free. I had encountered someone that I have never encountered before. love incarnate. And believe it or, and I know many of you understand this, when you encounter love incarnate, you will never stay the same. And we see that in the shepherd's life, don't we? Luke chapter 2, as Pastor Tim was reading earlier, we see that the shepherds were out in the field keeping watches over their flock by night. And the shepherds were one of my favorite peoples in this Christmas narrative because I can relate to them very well. We know what happened to them. This famous English Christmas hymn sums it up. While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around. Fear not, said he, for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind. To you in David's town this day it is born of David's line, the Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be the sign. The heavenly babe you there shall find to human view displayed, all meanly wrapped in swaddling bands and in a manger laid. Thus spake the seraph, and forthwith appearing a shining throng of angels praising God who thus address their joyful song. All glory be to God on high, and on earth be peace. Goodwill henceforth from heaven to men begin and never cease. The shepherds in the first century of Palestine were not the who's who of town. They were considered very lowly and poor and marginalized. They were disrespected simply because of the jobs that they do. Yet they were the first people who received the news. The first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in field where they lay. In fields where they lay, keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. They were the one who received the news, and they received it in a spectacular way. They didn't just get an email or text. They got a whole angelic choir of showing the glory of God all around them. The wise men got a supernova, but the shepherds got the first Christmas concert up close and personal. This is how the kingdom of God works. When the announcement of the king is born, who are the first to receive the message? It is the nobodies. It is the unwanted. It is the disenfranchised. It is the marginalized. It is the weak. It is the lowly. It is the people who go to food banks. It is the people who are living on the streets. There are the people who stand on the side of highways asking for money. Those are the people who gets the news first. Those are the people the kingdom of God goes to announce the coming of the king. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Of heaven. And the shepherds were filled with great fear. Understandably, in the middle of the night, you thought you were watching Aurora Borealis, but then suddenly they started talking. I mean, yeah, that's kind of scary. The first word that the angel spoke to them was, fear not. You know, fear not or do not be afraid is the most repeated phrase in the Bible. Be strong and courageous. God says to the Israelites, do not fear or be in dread of them, for the Lord your God who is the one who goes with you. In Isaiah it says, fear not, I am the one who helps you. When the disciples thought they saw a ghost running on the water, Jesus gets in the boat. First thing he says, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. They heard it, they were terrified, and the angel says, do not be afraid. And so after the angels went away, the shepherd says, why don't we just go check it out? What the angels have just told us. Let's see this Lord that is born in Bethlehem. And they went in haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They were rightfully terrified of this encounter. But yet they went. They wanted to see. And then verse 17, it says, and when they saw the baby in the manger, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds were telling them. I remember when I became a Christian, right after, the day after, I ran home in the middle of the night and I told my mom the next day what happened. And I said, Mom, I really want to go to church. She's a Roman Catholic. And so she says, you know what? As long as it's not a cult, it's okay with me. And I remember saying, Mom, it's a Baptist church. How much cult can you get from a Baptist? So I attended church, and you know what? I went to school. I wasn't afraid to tell anybody what had happened to me. I couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And I remember, I remember just in every chance I got, I invited friends to church. Every chance I got, I would share the gospel with people. I couldn't stop because I had encountered love incarnate. And he set me free. And people who have encountered the love incarnate, who have experienced that divine love, will never stay the same. The shepherds were nobodies, but what transformed them was none other than Jesus himself that they encountered and saw at the manger. That's what changed them, because love overcomes all fear. 1 John chapter 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Theologian Karl Barth says this: particularly when we have experienced something serious, great, and solemn, it is initially difficult for all of us to speak of it, but it must be difficult. But this initial reserve cannot be final. Rather, it is only half of the matter. When God has spoken to us, then we must initially be silent, but then we must also begin to speak, and only then is God's work in us complete. You see, the shepherds were just nobodies. They had no credibility. But what happens when they encounter love incarnate is they run out. They didn't care what people think of them. They didn't care. Why? Because love overrides all of that fear. Believe it or not, I am not someone who likes to speak in front of people. Believe it or not, I am an introvert. I know you might not believe that, but yes, I am an introvert. But something happened in March 1992 that transformed my life to the point where I couldn't stop talking about this Jesus that I met. Perfect love drives out fear, and then we are transformed to the core. Think about what happened to the shepherds. These lowly shepherds became the first heralders of the good news. A bunch of uneducated fishermen became powerful preachers. The righteous Pharisee who used to persecute Christians overnight became someone who would preach the gospel to the Gentiles. We are transformed by love when we encounter this love incarnate. That instead of us becoming God ourselves, we are the one now believe that to live is Christ, to die is gain. That Christ is my hope of glory. That we become fools, willingly become fools for Christ. We become ambassadors for Christ, calling people to reconcile to God and one another. Even if I am somebody in this world, I count that all but lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I count all my success on earth as rubbish that I may gain Christ. The William Brothers in 1985 made a song called I Am Just a Nobody, and this is the refrain that I think really matched the shepherd's mindset. I am just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Isn't that true? We are a bunch of nobodies who's trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I find these words echoed by our president, Darren Herbold. From time to time, he would end his videos by saying, let us make Jesus more famous every day. Let us make Jesus more famous every day. Encountering God incarnate doesn't just stop with us talking about him, but it also drives us to worship and praise. Look at what the shepherds does in verse 20. The shepherd returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it has been told them. A.W. Tozer, in Whatever Happened to Worship, says that there are two kinds of Christians. First kind is the Santa Claus Christian, and the second type of Christian is the normal Christian. The first type of Christian, the Santa Claus Christian, I'll sing you a song and you know what I mean. You better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. Sing with me. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. Come on, kids, sing it with me. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sakes. Come on, Nick. Don't, 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 don't. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Think about what the song is just is saying for a second. Santa Claus is nothing but a distorted version of God when you think about this song. You better behave. Why? Because Santa Claus is coming. He has a record of all your behaviors. And he's going to judge whether you are naughty or nice. And he watches you when you fall asleep and when you're awake. That sounds really creepy. He knows everything about you. Frankly, this song sings about an old man in a red suit that lives in the North Pole who is all-knowing, all-seeing, the judge and rewarder of moral behavior. Is that not another way of saying Santa is God, except a very distorted version of God? Now, if you replace the word Santa Claus with Jesus Christ, this is how the song will go. You better watch out. You better not sin. You better praise more. I'm telling you why. Jesus Christ is coming to town. He's making a list of your sins and checking it twice. He's gonna find out who's holy or sinful. Jesus Christ is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Read Psalm 139. He will judge you if you've been bad or good, so don't sin just in case. Come on, Nick. Boom, 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 boom. Oh, you better watch out. You better not sin. You better praise more. Could you sing with me, guys? This is like, yeah, Jesus Christ is coming to town. Santa Claus Christians are those who believe that their relationship with God is nothing but a transaction rather than transformational. It is that they believe that all the right things, they do all the right things, they appear to be good and moral people, but they have this really distorted image of God, a very unhealthy view of God, that God is distant, God is far away, he keeps a record of everything that I've done or not done, and I better show up at church this week because if I don't, something bad's going to happen to me in the next week. That's the kind of transactional Christian that Tozer is talking about. The kind that wants to make sure they behave well so that they are rewarded accordingly. That this kind of God, this relationship with this God is totally transactional. If I do this, this is what he's going to do. If I don't do this, I'm going to get punished. This is the kind of transactional Christians that sometimes we see in church today. It's the kind of Christians that put a bumper sticker on the car that says, Jesus is coming. Look busy. But their hearts are not affected. They expect God to pay them back for good and to punish them for bad. This kind of transactional relationship is what defines a Santa Claus Christian, so that they become very religious people, on the outside anyway. But what about normal Christians, Tozer says? Normal Christians contrast this Santa Claus Christian because their lives are transformed by having met love incarnate. They don't do anything out of obligation. They do it out of this love that have transformed their hearts. Tozer writes this, we need to know the blessing of worshiping in the presence of God without thought of wanting to rush out again. We need to be delighted in the presence of utter, infinite excellence. I mean, that essentially is that conspiracy video is really talking about, right? Being able to worship in the presence of God without wanting to rush out thinking, I got to do A, B, C, D, E after. Can we be a church like that? Just simply gather at the manger, not having to rush out from one party to the next party, from one mall to the next. He goes on to say, such worship will have an ingredient of fascination, the high moral excitement. Plainly, some of the men and women in the Bible knew this kind of fascination in their fellowship with God. If Jesus the Son is to be known and loved and served, the Holy Spirit must be allowed to illuminate our human lives. That personality will then be captured and entranced by the presence of God. He continues to say this, there is a necessity for true worship among us. If God is who he says he is, and he is, and if we are to believe people we are the believing people of God we claim to be, then we must worship him. I do not believe that we will ever truly delight in the adoring worship of God if we have never met him in a personal spiritual experience through the new birth from above wrought on by the Holy Spirit of God himself. The famous 17th century French mathematician and scientist Blaise Pascal was well known for his contributions to the study of math and physics, but perhaps not so much is known for his encounter with the living God. You see, he had an experience with God that he never told anybody about, but he wrote it down, and he stuffed it in his breast pocket. He had it sewn to his breast pocket, and he had it for all his life. Nobody knew about it until he died, and then they discovered this piece of parchment on his breast pocket. He wanted to probably remind himself of this experience that he had with God. This is what he says on this paper. From about 10:30 at night to about half after midnight, fire, O God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not the God of the philosophers or the wise, the God of Jesus Christ, who can be known only in the ways of the gospel. Security, feeling, peace, joy, tears of joy. Amen. That's what Pascal experienced. And that's, by the way, if you get a chance to read other writings besides the math that he, or the physics stuff that he writes about, Pascal has writings of spiritual writings that I think are very enriching to the life of the Christian. And I think it's driven by that encounter with the living God. It's impossible for someone who has encountered love incarnate to stay the same, because it is transformational. It drives us to tell everybody about him, and then it drives us to worship him without reservation, without the sense of obligation. Roseanne and I know this couple from Calgary that spent a lot of their summers over the past couple of decades to visit Christians that are in Ukraine. They work in this Christian orphanage that takes care of a lot of kids, and they also work among the Roma people. Because of the pandemic and the beginning of the war, they were not able to go in the past few years, but they couldn't take it anymore because they missed them so much. Year after year, they've such close contact with them, and they couldn't bear it anymore. And so they flew to Ukraine in the last two summers to visit them. And they said in their journey to Ukraine, the first thing they do when they land is they told them to download this app on their phone that will warn them if a missile is coming. And it went off a few times. While they were in Ukraine, their sirens would go off, and they even saw bombers, Russian bombers flying overhead, but they didn't drop any bombs on them. Part of the reason is that they serve in this really poor town and is not a big target for the Russians. But nevertheless, they face sirens, missiles, bombs, threats every single day. They don't have much power, electricity, gas, water. They don't have much of those. They have a little generator that keeps them going. And so this couple would go summer after summer to help them provide humanitarian aids and to continue to encourage the Christians that are there. You know what they tell us? They tell us that they worship in a church that has nothing, no power, nothing, except for a little battery power, a speaker and mic, and yet the church is packed to the brim. The Ukrainian Christians worship the Lord while bombs are flying overhead. In the midst of all that darkness, these are people who couldn't stop praising God. Why? Because they have encountered love incarnate, and that they will never stay the same. It reminds me very much of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I pray that this is what our church will be like, that we are not a people who are just a bunch of religious, moral people, but rather people who have encountered the love incarnate. We are people who live in light of this, and we become transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we become different in miraculous ways. That those of us who are shy in talking now can't stop talking about Jesus. That those of us who are too afraid to open our mouths to worship can't stop worshiping. That's the kind of church I envision us to become. Come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. The worship team come up. Some of you who have been in this church for many years, you call yourself Christian, and rightfully so, you believe all the right things. You've done all the right acts, all the religious actions, so you know. You know this church, you know who to talk to, where to go to. But you've never encountered love incarnate. You've never really sat at the manger and looked at Jesus Christ. An experience, that warmth that overcomes you, that you cannot explain, that peace passes all understanding, that floods your heart with joy and hope. As we pray today, will you rise? Will you rise so I may pray for you, that you would experience the love incarnate? If that is your desire, it's like, Lord, I really want to experience you. I am not going to go through the motions anymore as a Christian. I want to encounter God, you, love incarnate. Will you stand? You stand, I may pray for you. You stand and say, Lord, I have never encountered this love before. I've known all the right things, but I don't know you. Will you stand? Will you stand as we pray together that I may pray for you? Lord Jesus, we don't want to go through the motions. We don't want to be a bunch of nice religious people. We don't want the church to become a religious club on the weekend just so that we have something to do to occupy ourselves. No, we want to sit around the manger and gaze upon Christ's child and be miraculously transformed. We want to be people who experience the power of the Holy Spirit, to be set free from the bondage of sin, to be set free from the bondage of unforgiveness, to be set free from the bondage of hatred. Let us look upon this child. Let us experience the warmth around the manger. Come, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ our Lord. And this I pray, Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, Amen. Will you please rise and join the rest of us in singing in response? Amen.